Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Just to check that I'm on. Thank you, Darren, very much indeed. While shepherds watched their flocks by night is a favourite carol. And if you have anything to do with children, you know that sometimes they move the lyrics a little bit. Something about sock washing, I seem to recall. But I think very often we miss a very important word in Luke chapter 2, which tells us, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch." Yes, you can talk back to me. That's absolutely fine. "Over the flocks by night." Now, why were they watching and why were they awake all night? I thought that counting sheep was a cure for insomnia. But obviously, this wasn't what was going on. In Bible times, you see, the role of a shepherd was most often given to the youngest child of the family. That's why David, the runt of the litter, was a shepherd. Do you remember when he went to find his brothers when Goliath was having a go? His big brother Eliab just looked at him. "Why are you here? Why aren't you looking after your few sheep?" It was the lowest of the low, but it was nevertheless a really, really important job because sheep were very valuable. I'll tell you a bit more about that in a moment. The role of the shepherd, you see, was to protect the flock, however big, however small. And he had to guide them, usually a he. Don't see many shepherdesses, but usually are here. They were to guide them to good pasture, plenty of green grass, and slow-moving, easily accessible water. Why is that important? Well, if they are feeding on really rough, dry, yellowed grass, they'll be malnourished. They won't be fed properly. And if they go past water, which is moving really fast, the sheep look at the water and they get really scared about falling in, so they don't drink. Now, what does Psalm 23, David's shepherd psalm, tell us? "He leads me beside still waters." So he makes sure that we have enough to drink and we're not going to be scared. Guiding the flock to a good location was vitally important, because that location kept the flock healthy. So while the shepherd is looking after the flock, he used mostly two, but sometimes three different tools. And you know them well. The first is a rod, probably about this high. So for those of you listening on the playback, I'm up to about my shoulder, with a knob at the end. It looks a bit like a giant matchstick, but it's obviously just made of wood. And sometimes the shepherd would knock nails into the top of the bulb of the staff. You think, why? Well, this is a weapon to protect the sheep from any wolves. And if you're going to whack them, you want to do some damage to stop them coming for your sheep. So the rod is a weapon used close up to protect the sheep from others. What's the second thing going to be? If he's got a rod, he's also going to have a staff. Now, the staff was similar size, blunt at the bottom, so it could be used, you know, like these walkers like to walk with big sticks, one of them, with a hook at the end. The reason for that is, and I should have probably brought a broom handle with me, but if they needed to keep anyone in line, they just give them a tap. God forbid that Jason ever needs to be kept in line. But they would make sure if you're going too close to a cliff, whoa, back boy, blah, blah. But the hook was used if a sheep had gone into a thicket of brambles. You've got to get the sheep out, but you don't want to get covered in scratches. So they would hook the fleece and gently pull them out. Good plan? So this is a tool to protect the sheep from themselves. They're not very clever sheep. The third thing, which we know that David used, and many shepherds would learn to use them, was the sling. And with practice, it could be very accurately used over distance. So you've got close-up protection and distance protection as well. Now, as I said, sheep were very, very valuable to families for three main things. They provided food, wool, and the sheep skin itself was something that could be sold and traded. So because they're so valuable, the shepherds would have to look after them 24/7, day and night. Now, I found a picture because I want to show you. Sue, if we can have that picture up, that would be brilliant. Can you see that? The sheepfold or the sheep pen. Now that's what we're talking about. The sheepfold could either be a family sheepfold, so the few sheep you've got would be looked after, or in some villages, the shepherds would get together and they'd make a much bigger one. But let's concentrate on the smaller one for now. Every time it's got a surround and one gate. Can you see that? And the sheep go in for safety at night. Why? Well, they need, first of all, as we read in John 10, protection from thieves. They're a valuable commodity, so they need to be protected from thieves. Adverse weather, they're going to need somewhere to huddle in. Or wild animals. Now, in many places, we were talking to some friends of ours on Friday, and they've been to Israel, and they said that sometimes these spaces can be enormous, but they've always got a wall around them somewhere. And a gate. It could have been a cave, it could have been a shed, somewhere to keep them safe. And during the night, the shepherd stays awake. Does he have a nice, soft, comfy mattress with morning room service? No. He lies across the gate. Can you see that? So that if any sheep tries to get out, he knows. If any wolf tries to get in, he knows instantly. He's hearing for anything that's going to be a danger to the sheep. One door in, same door out. Yes? Got that in your head? Good. Now, sometimes when there were multiple families using an area like this, they would appoint a guard or a gatekeeper. But this guard or the gatekeeper knows every single shepherd. Yeah? He doesn't let any sheep in if he doesn't know the shepherd who's with them. But in this instance, our shepherd is there at night watching over his sheep. Now, what happens during the night? Oh, this gets fun. It would be nice to think that the sheep all just toddle into this lovely enclosure, find a comfy spot, lie down, and start snoring. No problems at all. Of course, that's not what actually happens. Because during the day, as the shepherd has led the flock out, he's been watching them all the time. We've had so many references this morning to watching. And he's watching for the ones who may have got caught in the thicket that he's had to hoik out. He's been watching for all of the ones who maybe trod on a really horrible stone and they're limping. All sorts of problems going on. And what he does in the night is, while all the rest of them are sleeping and snoring, he draws to him the ones in need. Now, if you've ever seen on a television screen, happens a lot, I know, in Australian sheep stations, they have a situation where they shear the sheep. Yes? Sorry? I'm not going to shear Jason, don't worry. I was tempted to ask for a volunteer, but I thought better of this. And so the shepherd goes and says, right, this sheep, yep, ready for shearing, and grabs the sheep by the scruff of the neck. And what does the sheep do? What are you doing? So this is why I wore trousers this morning. Straddles the sheep, gets them steady, holds them, because obviously if you've got a sheep moving and with a shearing, you know, you're going to have all sorts of damage, and starts to cut off the fleece, yes? The interesting thing is, as soon as the sheep is between the shepherd's legs, calms down. He trusts the person doing the work. And it just made me stop and think. I wonder if sometimes God says, child, come here. And we go, and we wriggle. You ever told a child, stay still? How long does it last before they start to wriggle? Have you ever wriggled under the hand of God? I said, I don't want to do this. If we trust our shepherd, it's for our good. It might not feel pleasant, but it's for our good. I've talked about maybe where a sheep gets cut in brambles. And there's two things that a shepherd can do to help with the wounds of an animal. One is to use olive oil, very common in the Middle East. And they will take some oil directly onto the wound, so digging into the fleece, and start to rub. It's amazing how much that soothes and heals. It's a known fact. So he uses oil. But there is a way that a shepherd uses oil in a different way. And here comes a government health gruesome warning. You ready for this? One of the worst problems a sheep has to face is flies. And flies go up the nose. Ugh! Can't imagine that. But they find a way. Because surprisingly, the inside of a nose is a lovely warm space for a fly. And they'll go in and they will lay eggs inside the nose. Now, a sheep, the way their hooves are, they can't claw it out. Their tail, it's not like a horse's tail that you can flick away a fly. Nothing they can do. And what happens is very quickly, those eggs hatch. I'm sorry, I can see some of you squirming. And you get larvae inside the nose. And you think, oh, I can't imagine how horrible that feels. For a sheep who can do absolutely nothing about it, it's horrible. In fact, it almost drives them insane. And what they try and do to get rid of these things inside their heads is they find a brick wall or a rock. And they literally knock their heads against a brick wall to try and dislodge these flies. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because of what a shepherd does to deal with that. A shepherd will take more of this oil that he's got plenty of, but he'll mix it with something. Do you know what he mixes it with? Sulfur. Sounds strange. Mixes it. And then he does the most extraordinary thing. Pours it on its head. So this really revoltingly smelling oil starts to be poured down to the nose. And when the flies smell the sulfur, they get out. They can't stand being there a second longer. And that oil is then rubbed in and acts as an insect repellent. Isn't that extraordinary? What does Psalm 23 say? You anoint my head with oil. David's a shepherd. He knows what he's talking about. So during the day, the shepherd will have spotted which of the sheep might be limp, might be bleeding, or might be finding the nearest rock. And he'll draw them in the wee small hours to soothe away that which we might consider a small irritant, but is driving the sheep crazy. Do you know, sometimes we have irritants in our lives that we can handle in the daylight hours. In the middle of the night is another thing. Those small irritants that you overthink will draw you down. Those are the times to draw close to God and say, Lord, my sleep is being disturbed by this huge amount. And the Lord will say, child, come here. Stop wriggling. Relax. I've got this. And his peace comes in and starts to change everything. What a shepherd we have. We also read that every morning the shepherd would call his sheep out by name. It's extraordinary. You can do it with a small flock, but I think some of them learned how to do it with larger flocks too. It's not just, oi, achikam, and when everyone's out, that's fine. He called them by name. He had a relationship with the sheep because he cared for them. Do you know that God knows your name? You are not invisible. He knows your name, he knows what you're going through, he knows what you're going to go through, he knows what you've been through, and he just pours in that wonderful healing oil. We then read that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, calls out the sheep, and then he doesn't stand behind his flock and lean in with his shoulder to push them the way he wants them to go. What does it say? He goes to the front. There is no anxiety here. It's just, this is the way we're going. And he expects the sheep just simply to follow. God is the divine sat-nav. He doesn't need you to tell him where he wants you to go. You just follow him. And I think sometimes we need to remember the attitude of Ruth in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of Ruth and Naomi? And Naomi's been bereaved, so has Ruth for that matter. And they all try to go from Moab, where they've been, back to Israel. And partway there, Naomi, the mother-in-law, says, look, thanks for all of the support and that, but you know, you need to go back to Moab. That's where your family is. I'll carry on. That incredible phrase from Naomi. Sorry, from Ruth. Where you go, I will go. How would it be if we actually said to God, I don't know what my future holds, but where you go, I will go. And that's what the shepherd wants. We trust him to know where he's going. Now, we're all part of God's flock. He knows us by name. He watches over us. He will use times of darkness to soothe and heal. But we have to recognize the voice of our own shepherd. Yes? Which means we practice listening, which is good. If when you go home this afternoon and you put your feet up with a nice cuppa, read John 9, the chapter before this. It's an important chapter. And as you know, the Bible has no demarcations of chapters when these were actually written. So one flows into the other. The reason I mention this is John 9, favorite chapter of mine, where Jesus heals a man born blind on the Sabbath day. So in the time we're talking about in John 10, Jesus is talking within the temple, but they've heard, the Pharisees, about this man that this Jesus has healed. And they were really mad and demanded him to come in. And they put this man through all sorts of hoops. The trouble was, their treatment of this formerly blind man is not just an expression of their spiritual blindness. After all, they wouldn't believe the miracle happened at all, but whatever it was sinful because it happened on the Sabbath. But it was a terrible dereliction of duty, because you see, the word tells us that these religious leaders should have been shepherds of Israel. And what are they doing? Nothing. Reminded me of a very strong passage. You don't need to turn to it now. In Ezekiel 34, listen to this. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel the prophet. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Whoa, gets worse. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill, and they were scattered over the whole earth. And no one searched for them or even looked for them. Oh, what an indictment on those who should be shepherding God's people. So the contrast between what the Pharisees are not doing as shepherds and what Jesus is doing as shepherd is very stark. Because you see, the Pharisees that Jesus was contending with now were not only not wanting this man to be healed, but they were using their add-ons to Sabbath law to criticize Jesus. Whoa. They wanted the status and privilege of the role without bothering at all about the responsibilities of compassion. No wonder Jesus was getting a bit riled up about this. So he throws them a curveball. You ever notice how Jesus says, whoa? Listen to this. Verse 7, John 10. He simply states, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Well, knowing what we now know about the role of the gatekeeper, Jesus is elevating himself to the quality shepherding he expected all along. I bet they backed off at that one. Oh, and just in case you didn't quite get this, in verse 9 he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. What, not through the Pharisaical law? Not through our add-ons onto sabbatical? No, through me is what he says. You see, we live today in a society, as you well know, where it is often regarded as politically incorrect, maybe even divisive, or even subversive, to say that only by entering the kingdom of God through Jesus can we be saved. Some would say that this is too narrow a viewpoint. Okay, how about John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Bit tricky to get around that one, isn't it? I do not believe that such statements limit access to God's kingdom in any way. The gate is not narrow. In reality, it's wide enough to allow the whole world in, if only they'll accept it. Instead of trying to argue about how limiting it could be to say that Jesus is the only way, we should thank God that he has made possible such a sure way in. Jesus is not trusting that gate to anyone else. He is the one who will ensure safe pasture for his sheep, leading them safely, and he will not steal from them. Jesus laid down his life for the flock. We've just celebrated that on Good Friday and again on Easter Sunday. You see, a hired hand looking after the flock wouldn't care for them in the way that Jesus does. He cares constantly. Not because he's getting a better salary. He does it out of unconditional love. We are all part of God's flock. He knows each one of us by name. We belong to him. He is constantly watching. I've been listening many times this week to an amazing song by a guy called Ron Canole. Oh, he sings this song. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's how personal it is. We must recognize his voice, so we must practice listening to it. For he will watch over our going out and our coming in. But remember, he leads from the front. He's not waiting for us to think, oh, I can't be bothered today. He expects us to follow. And our final verse in the passage, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I learned many memory verses in the good old King James. And that says, have it more abundantly. Life more abundantly. The Greek word there is perisson, which literally means exceedingly abundantly above, to have an advantage, beyond measure, superfluous, vehemently more. Have you ever thought, there's got to be more than this? May I respectfully suggest that you take a look at the shepherd of your soul again, who watches over you, who is fully aware of you in the nighttime hours when you can't sleep. So, child, stop wriggling. I've got this. Relax under his care and be aware that he knows how to get rid of all of the small irritations. And he has also promised you that he will walk with you through the big ones. He is your shepherd. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your shepherd heart and your shepherd willingness to take us through life. I pray for those who have felt alone, that they don't belong, that they would have the courage to draw close to you, listen to your voice, and come and be ministered to by the shepherd of our souls. Stop wriggling. Come and be prayed for. And then relax, safe in the knowledge. He's got this. Amen.